Recognize others' devotional service. What about Chandravali's envy towards Radharani? Has Radharani been envious towards Chandravali?
There's two different worlds. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Icha dvesha samutvena dvandva mohena bharata. Saying how it is that the living beings, living entities become entangled in this world. And Prabhupada, rendering it as, overcome by the dualities of desire and hate, hate or envy. Bhagavatam says, Bhayam dutiya binibeshi tat syad. Ishadapetasya vipariyo smriti. Becoming forgetful of our relationship with Krishna, turning our backs upon him in that relationship, we become competitors. So that is an expression on some level of envy, which we hear expressed from time to time. Like Guru Maharaj mentioned that in the time of Saraswati Thakur, one man was saying, "You're saying everything's meant for Krishna's enjoyment," like in Bhagavad Gita, "Bhoktaram yagya tapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram." Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, owner, controller of everything. So he said, one man said, "What about us? What is our position?" And Saraswati Thakur said, "You have no position." That means in terms of that enjoyer concept, we're seduced by this, what Guru Maharaj said, referring to Milton's Paradise Lost, the satanic mania of, would you rather serve in heaven or reign in hell? So thinking to reign in hell, to acquire, control, and consume that which is lower than us as a means to inner fulfillment. It must necessarily be a losing prospect. Aparayam itastvanyam prakritim virime param. No, bhumirapo analo vayu kamano buddhirevacha. Ahankara iti yame bina prakriti rastadha. All these things, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego, they're lower than Atma or the soul. So they cannot fulfill the actual needs, the inner desire and hankering of Atma. Now, aparayam itastvanyam prakritim virime param. So, but there's a superior prakriti, a superior energy. Jiva bhuta mahabaho yayedam daryate jagat. So jiva, the beginning of jiva plane, is above all of these things, above the intellect, the mind, the senses, the body. So, envy, sometimes defined as unwillingness to recognize someone in their rightful position. In terms of others, like Guru Maharaj says as an example, a madhyam adhikari devotee, or one in a progressive position, said, will, when they hear or observe some other devotee is making spiritual progress, that's a cause of joy in their heart. They see someone is advancing in Krishna consciousness. Whereas there's what in literature is known as Schadenfreude, German expression, which means the happiness, observing the suffering of others. Right? Bhaktivinod Thakur, in his confessional poetry, the song Amara Jivana, he's saying, this is my life. And this Schadenfreude he references, right? To see others suffering, that makes me happy. And if they're doing well, that's the cause of some suffering on my part. Not that we shall ever think that Bhaktivinoda Thakur is a victim of that kind of mentality, but he's presenting himself as dealing with the plight of the conditioned soul in this world. So to not allow ourselves to see someone in their rightful position. There's how we express that individually towards others and towards divinity, right? That we can't conceive that there's someone for whom everything is meant to enjoy. That goes against the grain of our ego. It seems that we will be, as Guru Maharaj said, quoting the American Revolution, no taxation without representation. He's saying, but you're forgetting that in the absolute, your interest is fully represented there, better than you can represent yourself. Like we hear the pragmatists say that in literature, the great writers, authors, that they're capable of representing people in many instances maybe better than people are capable of representing themselves, right? That's their art. But they discount the possibility that the absolute source of everyone is not only capable of representing everybody, but their full interest is at heart. So when Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is defining faith, says Shraddha Shabde Vishwasako He Sudrida Nishchoy Krishna Bhakti Koile Sarvakarma Kritohoy. That it's belief that by focusing everything in this one place, doing this one thing, that everything will be achieved. Very similar to what the Upanishads say when they say Yasmin Vigyate Sarvam Eva Vigyatam Bhavati. Inquire about that one thing upon knowing which everything will become known. Right? So he's saying faith means that belief. If I just focus all of my energy and concentration, effort in this one endeavor, Krishna bhakti, devotion to Krishna, then everything will be achieved. Yam labdva chapram labham manyate nadikam tataha. It's in the Samadhi chapter, Bhagavad Gita, sixth chapter, yoga, right? Samadhi section. When you've got this, you'll feel you have everything, because it's a fact, you will have everything. Right? When we were talking about Raghupati Upadhyay and Mahaprabhu saying, you know all the scriptures. You know, the Vedas, Upanishads, Puranas, you can go on and on, just listing the sections of Vedas, what to speak of the books. Saying, so what's the best advice there? It's very beautiful. It shows, when Guru Maharaj was telling the other day about, like, Mahaprabhu, take an elevator, taking us from the lowest position to the highest position. Right? like in a lift, an elevator, immediately going to that position. So Mahaprabhu, and through his devotee, he's speaking these things. So he says, you know all these great scriptures, and what would you say is the best advice given there? And what does he say? Srutim pare smritim atare baramtam bande bhaja bhavabhita ahang nanda iha bande yashalande param brahma. He's saying all of these scriptures, they're trying to give advice to people how to overcome. Bhavabhita means the Hare Krishna, the mundane dilemma, mortality, living in the world of mortality, the dilemma that we all have living. So they're searching, right, through the scriptures. Like the one famous comedian who, he was known to do, like, live a sinful life, huh? That's the one. His sinful life, and then in his final days, his friends were shocked to see that he's reading the Bible, but like very scrutinizingly, page on, and they said, "Bill, what are you doing?" He said, "Looking for loopholes." In other words, he was saying, "I'm looking for something that will counteract all of the wrong things I've done. Maybe there's some part on one page here, and I can follow that, and that will exonerate me from everything." So, I mean, that's, we take as being humorous, but really, that's what Raghupati Upadhyaya is saying to Mahaprabhu. This is what everybody's doing. They're looking through these books to find out how to escape, basically, what they've done. That's what Radharani and Brajagopi say to Krishna. They're saying, you're telling us we should take up yoga or become gyanis and learn how to meditate. God is everywhere and everything. And there's something like, we're not like karmis who trying to escape what they've done. Now the impending karmic reactions are coming in the form of different types of suffering. So we're madly looking through these books, trying to find some sort of a loophole to escape that. That's not us. We're not like, they said, and Gurman said, they said, we don't even have any body conception. Indirectly, they're kind of certifying themselves. What does that mean? They're so mad and love of Krishna, self-oblivion and with Krishna. They're saying, no body consciousness do we even have, so why would we be searching for something to undo that? We don't even have it to begin with. So Raghupati Upadhyaya is saying, everyone searching through all these different scriptures, trying to find an escape clause from their destiny. And who is that? What is that? Param Brahma, the Supreme Lord. It's interesting, he says, Param Brahma. That means, you know, the Supreme Spirit, the Supreme God. And so that they're basically saying, God's the answer to all your problems, right? Which are many and are self-inflicted. But God's the answer to that. So you can look through these books and find a path to God this way or that way. I'm saying this as a matter of paraphrasing. He's saying, but what I want to know, in one verse, he's saying, Ahang iha nandam bande yashalande param brahma. What did Nanda Maharaj do? That param brahma that all these people are searching for as the solution to all of life's problems, he's crawling in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaj. So what I'm thinking is, what did he do? He owns him. The implication, if he's crawling in his courtyard, that's not a relationship of equality. That's not a master servant, unless you take the parent as the master and the child as the servant. He's got the param brahman crawling in his courtyard happily as a child. So I'm thinking, what did he do? And here we find a hint of the answer to this question, when we start approaching the other world. It's mentioned in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, Dharma Projita Kaitabho Traparamo Nirmatsaranam Satam. This book, which is the book of Krishna, the Krishna book, even Prabhupada told, 10th canto. You can't, you won't understand it intellectually. You won't understand Krishna conception intellectually. You will not understand the mystery of this book or Krishna conception if you are what? It doesn't say envious of Krishna. It doesn't say that. It says, if you're envious of his devotee, Nirmatsarja Hare Krishna. We're not even envious of the cat. I understand, Hare Krishna. If you stay there, it's okay. But if you chant, it's not the chanting time. If you could stay and be quiet. What's happening here? This place is turning into a zoo. And I'm the head animal, I guess. Or one of the, that's such arrogance to think I'd be the head animal. But anyway, Hare Krishna. Just want to be part of it. I understand. We all do. We're all aspiring. Hare Krishna. So then, he's saying, so that's very beautiful. In one sloka, he's dealt with the Shrutis, that means the Vedas, the Upanishads, the Puranas, and everything else. The Mahabharata, which includes Bhagavad Gita, all of it, that he deals with in the first half. Second half, Aham Iha Nandam Vande, Yasyalande Param Brahma. Nanda Maharaj, Krishna's crawling in his courtyard. How beautiful is that? I'm thinking whatever he's doing, that would be the thing to do. That we should follow. And then somebody can say, well, that's not any particular type of practice, actually. It's a certain level of heart, of love and affection. So you mean we can have love and affection toward the Supreme, toward the Param Brahma? If you want to call it that. Yes. That's what the Bhagavatam is. Narada telling Vyas, the mistake you made when you gave religion to everybody is, you know, like God's up in the sky or something. He's in the periphery. He's not in the center of all of this love and affection. That he can be your son, you know, father, mother, familial relationship, friend. What is it? Mitram, that other sloka, Aho Bhagyam. Aho Bhagyam Nanda Gopa Brajokasam Paramananda Mitram Paramananda, similar thing. So, and then what's more, we know from the Bhagavatam, Parikshit Maharaj, he's also the same conversation. It's interesting, inevitably, if people are pursuing Krishna consciousness proper, they end up having very similar conversations. That's why Sukadeva would say, oh, the sages were discussing the same thing on another planet and another universe and another millennia. And I'm here to tell you about it today. And it's like when this one self-proclaimed scholar of Vedas was in our Kaselny Cultural Center. And then we're having this discussion about history, and I'm saying, actually, you don't have conventional type history in like Western style history, where they go like, in this year, this group invaded this country and took over. Like, they've always got dates. One thing I did not like about school, many things, actually, I'm not going to get into it right now. But what was like memorizing dates, like this was knowledge. I highly suspected it was not knowledge to know a date and when something happened. Right. So, and I saw at the Calcutta Book Fair, looking through these books, and there was this one Englishman who, it was an old book, like 150 years old or something. He's writing, and it says, with Her Majesty's, you know, imprimatur or whatever. And he's writing back to England and he's trying to tell his fellow Western historians, he's saying, they don't have conventional histories here, like when this people invaded that people and took over with a date. And he said, but they do have these histories. He's saying, but actually, if you look at them closely, they're very philosophical. That's where the emphasis is. So this person who's trying to pen down these different dates that certain things allegedly happened in India or were when certain literatures were produced. I'm saying that's not really the way they do it. He's saying, no, they do. And I said, well, I'll give you an example. Purana. What does Purana mean? It means two ways Purana can be conceived. One is very old. Right? Another is Purana, to make full, to fulfill, like Purnam, full, Purana. So they fulfill what was given, like expand upon that and flesh it out, enrich it, or they're old. And I said, how old are they? Because we're told, Arto Yam Brahmasutranam Bharatartha Vinirnaya Gayatri Basya Rupo Sho Vedartha Paribringhita. Saying the Bhagavad Purana, Guru Purana, is saying, this really fulfills the purpose of Gayatri, of the Vedas. Veda Mata, really, Gayatri is fulfilling that. The Bhagavatam is the fully, Gayatri Basya Rupo Sho. It's the commentary on the Gayatri Mantra. Gayatri Mantra, one line, Bhagavatam, 18,000 slokas. So saying, this is the commentary on that. Right? And it leads to the same conclusion. Krishna conception, and more specifically, Radha Dasyam. So what does Purana mean? It fulfills, and Veda says, Adbhutakram, mystically encrypted statement, he of wonderful stride, he of wonderful movement, like we were talking about dance earlier today. Dance means movement with the element of beauty added. That is what dance is. As song is speech with the element of beauty added, right? So it's hinting actually at Krishna conception, Goloka Vrindavan, as described in Brahma Sangita. Katāganam natyam gamanam, right? Where all speech is song, all movement is dance. Guru Maharaj said on the Brajamandal Parikrama, that Saraswati Thakur, he would manage his own shoes, actually, most of the time. But one time, sometimes, you know, devotees getting the shoes. You have to take your shoes off, you know. But one time, Srila Sridhar Maharaj, he picks up the shoes of Srila Saraswati Thakur, and he's waiting, holding them. And Saraswati Thakur, after giving his dandavasana, he looks up and he sees, there's Guru Maharaj holding his shoes. And Saraswati Thakur said to him, he said, give them to me. That's when he said, give them to me. And Guru Maharaj said, just when he said, give them to me, was the most beautiful thing he ever heard. The sweetness of his voice, it was like a beautiful, sweet song descended from Goloka Vrindavan, and the movement, the gesture of his hands when he said, give them to me. It was a beautiful dance and song, just in that moment. And this gives us a hint of the vision of Srila Guru Maharaj. So Veda knows, Adbhutakram, he of wonderful stride, of wonderful movement. Unlimited meaning can be extracted from that. Streams of nectar can come from this conception. Where is one such place? The Vaman avatar, as given, revealed in Srimad Bhagavatam. So what was given succinctly in Veda, in the Purana, it's being fulfilled, right? and more than fulfilled. So he's cannot have more distraction. So so then I said to him, so how old are the Puranas? Veda, Rig Veda, that's arguably the first scripture in the material in the world. Right? The Rig Vedas, the oldest religious book there is. We're saying, well, there's this book, that the Rig Veda, hands down, arguably, the oldest scripture in the world. But the Puranas are older because they are, have information from previous creations. So from one point of view, a linear academic sort of approach, you would see, no, Rig Veda comes first, Puranas come later. That's a superficial, these sages are not superficial, if anything. Right? Rishi, Drishtva, they can see beyond this creation. Puranas have information from stories from previous creations. And what did he say? Oh, no scholar will believe that. I said, of course. Now you understand the beginning point. What is inconceivable to you? What you cannot believe? Achintya kalu ye bhavas natang starkena yojayet. That's the beginning point of spiritual culture. As I told the other day, where the finest aspects of Western literature and thought, where they end, right? That's the beginning, the baseline beginning of Eastern thought. Their highest achievement is this baseline. Right? So, so that Raghupati Upadhyay, what is he doing? He's showing his non-envious position. He's showing like, Nanda Maharaj, how wonderful he is. I'm lost in thought of Nanda Maharaj. And what did he do to get Krishna? How fortunate he is. If I could get his blessings, if I could move in his direction, that would be beneficial for me. That's to appreciate another. And noteworthy, you know, sidebar is Parikshit Maharaj, same thing, thinking, as he's hearing from Sukadev, he's lost in reverie of all these devotees that are being described. So he's saying, Nanda kim akarod brahman, Shreya eva mahodayam, Yashodava mahabhaga, Papo yasya stanam hari. Nanda Maharaj has Krishna crawling in his courtyard. And what about Ma Yashoda, Krishna's mother? Krishna's crawling on her. Right? No material form. If gopis have, say, we have no body consciousness. Yashoda, the divine form of Yashoda, chinmoy to the extreme. Her divine form is composed of utter self-giving to Krishna. That means Krishna's crawling in that plane, right? On his mother, and what? Sitting on her lap, sucking her breast milk. And Raghupati Upadhyay, Parikshit Maharaj, they're thinking like, well, what did she do to achieve that position? And there may be a story, a Puranic legend, how they became, but it's not a question of becoming, actually. Just as Guru Maharaj said, evolution is comparison of the sun. Saying you can see it like the sun, twilight, and then the sun rises and then it starts moving. But actually, it already has a particular position. But from a relative position, you can describe the twilight or the beginnings of sunrise or all the things that go with it, and that's part of it. But really, it occupies a particular position. Right. So Yashoda, she eternally has such a position. Radharani is asked in Garga Sangita, how did you achieve all of this devotion to Krishna? It is not a question of achievement or like, how did she become Radharani? But for our benefit, she's saying, oh, I worship Tulsi Devi. Or, like she said, I observe the Kadashi. Like tomorrow here where we are, we will be observing the Mahadwadashi. It may not be where everyone is who's listening, but where we are. That's the calculation. She's saying, that gave me devotion. These things, worshiping Tulsi, observing Ekadashi. So always appreciating other devotees. Then Mahaprabhu, we cannot leave it at that. This really captured him, his curiosity, his interest. So he's saying, is there any more? I really like hearing this. Is there more? And Raghupati Yuvadai is saying, there's more. But kam pratikataitam ishe samprati pratitamayatu gopati tanaya kunje gopa viduti vitang brahma. Is there anyone really qualified to hear this? Is there anyone I could tell? And if you could find such a person, would they believe it? And what is that? Well, that Param Brahma, I said, who's like everyone's searching for through Shruti, Smriti, Purana, etc., who's crawling in the court of Nanda Maharaj, who's crawling on the lap of Yashoda, sucking her breast milk. Yes. When he, that's his Kumar Leela, his little baby pastimes. Then he has other pastime with the cowherd boys, Poganda, playing in the forest of Vrindavan. But the supreme sweetness is expressed when he's a teenager, kishore, and he has his sweet pastimes with Radharani and the Brajagopis. He said, would anyone believe me if I told you that Param Brahma that everyone's searching for, he's searching the kunja of Vrindavan for the Brajagopis. Is that, would anyone believe that? But it's true. So Guru Maharaj wrote an article in a, during the Gaudiya Math days in one of their publications where he said, what Mahaprabhu, what's being hinted at in this verse is Raghupati Upadhyay, if we invert what's being said, it's like, generally no one's qualified to hear this. We say, Krishna Leelamrita Sar Tar Shata Shata Dar. It's Krishna Leela. And more specifically, these Madhura Rasa pastimes, they're reserved for the highest section of liberated souls. They're inaccessible. They're not expressed. Confidential, secret, concealed, hidden, only alluded to, only the most exclusive section of highly, most liberated souls can enter that plane. But what is Krishna Leela, Chaitanya Leela? The magnanimous distribution of that inaccessible thing, the highest nectarine substance. So he's saying, and consistent with what Kaviraj Goswami is explaining, the conclusion of Madhya Leela, here Guru Maharaj, see, he's showing the same thing in Raghupati Upadhyay's sloka, that, but now that you've come, before you, I'm keeping this to myself. There's no one qualified to hear it, and they wouldn't believe it if I told them. Like when Sukadev told those sages, they couldn't believe it. As Guru Maharaj said, one thing that God is a man, has human-like pastimes, but that he's an immoral man. Oh, that's too much. So all those disclaimers are there. Well, when you can drink an ocean of poison like Shiva, then you can hear about this. And I told, it's interesting to note, the Kirsagar, the Korma avatar, right? How that shows up again in the 12th canto. As Guru Maharaj is saying, this is the Amrita they were seeking, not immortality. Who just wants to live forever? Asuras. They want to live forever. You have to give the demigods a little more credit than that. And if they're going in the right direction theistically, this is the Amrita, the ultimate nectarine substance, and full of the eternal life, Muktir Hadvanyata Rupam Swaropena Vivastiti, a life of love with Krishna, eternal life, like that. So, 8th canto, Korma Avatar, that pastime, 12th canto referenced again, but here in the 10th canto, it says, where did she, they're saying, if you can drink an ocean of poison, digest the poison, then you can have access to this. Well, where did that happen? In the same pastime. The nectar is being generated, but also the poison. If you can digest that, then you can appreciate this. But Raghupati Upadhyaya is saying, now you, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you've come, you're going to magnanimously distribute this substance to everyone, and they're going to believe it. And you're, by your grace, your mercy, you're going to qualify everyone, qualify with your grace, and they're going to embrace Krishna conception. That's why you have appeared. Mm-hmm. So, all these devotees really appreciating others. But if we go deeper into that world, like Gurudev said this more than a few times, that in the song of Narottam Thakur, where saying how these seemingly undesirable characteristics can be employed, like anger. It says, the example given is Hanuman. He employs his anger on Sri Lanka and trying to retrieve Sita. You know, he burns the city down, like, he's saying that's an example. He's saying, you know, the lust, the so-called lust of the Braja Gopis directed toward Krishna. What is that? Kam, krodh, lobha. But Gurudev would say, but Matsarja, envy, no example is given of that by him. He mentions all the others, but not. Because in this world, not. We're told it's the disqualification. The qualification for appreciating Krishna consciousness is appreciating devotion in others. Right? Not Krishna. It's saying this book is about the devotee of Krishna. Through the devotee of Krishna, by appreciating the devotee of Krishna, then you'll come to appreciate the position of Krishna. Not directly, which implies some slight of the devotee. As we're told, one of the flaws in the approach of Mirabai is, as Guru Maharaj said, mad in praise of Krishna. So we think, well, that's a good thing. But nothing about Radharani, Brajago, they're not being praised, but mad in praise of Krishna. So what is this considered? Fictitious devotion, not accepted as the superior devotee by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Saraswati Thakur, Guru Maharaj, etc. So Guru Maharaj says it's easy if you have some understanding of why you shouldn't be envious of Krishna. Right? Not a blade of grass moves without the will of God. And I've noticed so many times blades of grass moving and I had nothing to do with it. And they would not move for me in the way I wanted, and the breeze would not go in the way I wanted, and so many things I noticed were moving without my consent. So he's saying that Krishna's position we should be able to understand, but the true measure of Krishna conception is whether or not we're envious of his devotee. And so there's devotee in general, and then highest devotee means Srimati Radharani. But in that world, in that plane, just dealing with this question where they mention Chandravali, the so-called opposition to Radharani and her group. Rupa Goswami, sometimes some of these slokas written by Rupa Goswami, they're expressing her sentiments. He's dealing with both, with everybody, and writing these. And Raghunath Das Goswami and others saying, then they said this, and it was countered. So it's like the noble opposition. It's enhancing the pastimes. The opposition is making things more sweet, ultimately, by apparently pulling Krishna in another direction. I mean, then Radharani and Brajagopis are scheming even harder and being more clever and taking their devotion always to a newer and deeper level. So Rupa Goswami quotes, I'm mentioning this with regard to the only way I can imagine envy in a good way. So Chandravali, Rupa Goswami quotes Chandravali expressing some envy and on behalf of the gopis, of Krishna's flute. And so this, we will take it as indirectly a type of praise. They're envious of his position in the sense that sometimes we also say when we see someone has achieved such a high position, is doing so well, so wonderfully, we say, oh, I envy them. That's a little different. But here, Rupa Goswami is saying, she is lamenting and expressing envy in the sense she's saying, the nectar of Krishna is meant for us, and the flute is intercepting all of that. The flute is always at the lips of Krishna, and what is this flute? It's a bamboo, piece of dried bamboo. Nirasa means it has no rasa. It's just a dry piece of wood. And the holes in it, the word, what is it? I forget. Purna Jalena. She's saying that it's a double entendre in poetic meaning. Hole and fault, the same word is used. Because the holes in the flute for playing the flute are there. She said, so a dry piece of wood, no rasa, nirasa, and full of faults. And so this thing, which is dry and full of faults, somehow is in the hands of Krishna, at the lips of Krishna, intercepting all of this nectar, which is meant really for Brajagopis and others. So she's decrying the position of the flute. But really, it's a way, what do we hear in that sloka? How exalted is the flute of Krishna. In that sloka, in the final pages of Brahma Sangita, where it says, Kata ganam natya gamanam priya, saying that we're all movement is dance, all speech is song. It says, and Krishna's priya saki, with his dearmost friend, who? The bhangshi, his flute. Even the flute isn't. So that plane that the highest section of realized souls, liberated souls, are trying to gain entrance, the flute has such an exalted position. So much so, when we're told the relatives of the flute, which are the bamboo on the banks of the Jamuna, they're thinking, you know, our son, the flute, he did so well. We had, you know, high hopes that he would achieve a lot in life. He became the flute of Krishna. We're very proud. So all the relatives of the flute, and you know, they're there and they're happy about that. But Chandravali and her girlfriend, they're envious of the flute. But I think that is a beautiful type of envy. Just as we were saying, when Gurudev, in his final days, like his pastime, one of his pastimes, he's showing some like diabetes. He cannot eat everything. And we know, I've never met anyone who loved prasadam as much as Srila Gurudev. He could talk about feasts from 50 years ago, like what was served. So, but the Bengali devotees, they like to make many things, the cooks, for lunch. Not just the like same thing, few things. They always like to make extra things. Right? Like when they asked Gopal, devotees always saying, is there anything we can bring, you know, from the West or another place? And Gopal said, new food. Like, new food, food we've never seen before, bring something new. And Gurudev would always say, like, people are talking about many things. And he said, yes, Prabhu, I understand that is very important what you're saying. But I am thinking, what shall I eat? And people make different suggestions. Muri is not a suggestion, you know, but someone would always say, Muri, and they start naming things. But a person who was very good at suggesting things was, I believe he's now Padmanabha Maharaj, he was Ratan Krishna Prabhu. He could suggest something that would get Gurudev to go, oh, yes. But later Gurudev commented, he said, I am wondering, my servitor, referring to him, he said, he is cooking so many wonderful things for me, yet I see he is becoming fat. So one day when we're taking lunch with Srila Gurudev, the ritual that the servitors are doing, they're trying to, like, in a clandestine way, without Gurudev seeing, they have to walk by him, and then they kind of, like, put something on our plate. Maybe he won't see it because it's something he can't eat. But they made it, and they want to distribute it at the same time. And so on one side, Gurudev, he's like, he normally not saying anything when he takes prasadam. And he starts singing this song and looking at me, and I can understand he wants me to inquire. So I said, Maharaj, what song is that? Oh, Maharaj! Radharani is very unhappy. And I'm saying, why? Why is she unhappy? He said, because, he said, not only is Krishna going to the house of another gopi, but he's going through her courtyard where she can see him. Like, it would be better in a hidden way if he went, she wouldn't know about it. But right in, she's looking out and she sees Krishna going through her courtyard to the house of another gopi. He said, so she is very unhappy. And what he meant to say is, they're bringing that prasadam right in front of him and then putting it on our, ignoring him and putting it on our plate. But it shows his Mahabhagavata mentality, that a simple little thing like that, that reminds him of some very high pastime. But that Radharani, right, the final verse of the Shikshastakam, who's the leader of everyone, she says, Aslish, and Mahaprabhu's echoing the sentiments of her heart, Aslishava Parvatam Panastumam Adarshanam Marmahatam Karotu Ba Yatatata Ba Vardatu Lampato Matprana Natastu Saeva Napara. Saying, I love no one other than Krishna. I have no other Lord than Krishna. I may offer him something, he may kick it away. Just like the mothers with the babies in the high chair, and then they put the food in front of, and the baby goes like, and throws the food on the floor. Then they put more food, and throws the food on the wall, and is laughing. Does that mean that they stop feeding the baby? No. They make food again and offer to the baby. And offer to the baby. If they can do that, she's saying, I have no other Lord than Krishna. I may offer him something. He may step on those flowers. He may kick them. He's still my Krishna, my worshipable Lord. Adarshanam. He may not reveal himself to me. He's still my worshipable Lord. You know, I've been chanting now for so long. Really? How long? 20 years. Really? Yadvanchana Sri Lalana Chortabo. Lakshmi Devi, for many lifetimes, did austerities in the Tapovan. And you've been mumbling some semblance of Krishna Nam for 20 years. And you're complaining. Radharani is not complaining. Lakshmi Devi is not complaining. This is not the complaining sampradaya. You think, adarshanam. He's not revealing himself to me. Viswanath Chakrabarti Thakur says, devotees are like, why is he? I've been chanting for so many years. He said, he could reveal himself to you, but he knows you're capable of more. And the way he gets you to go deeper, to go more, is by not revealing himself. Maybe a glimpse, a faint something, to keep that hope alive. You're capable of achieving a greater depth of heart. So separation is the key. Right? So it has, although our Guru Varga are fanatical, exclusive devotee servitors of Srimati Radharani, Sri Barsha Banavi Devi Doita Das, Srila Saraswati Thakur, and all of them. And they cannot tolerate, in the Sangha Bhakti, we know, anything connected with Chandravali's group because it makes Radharani unhappy. They can't tolerate that. Guru Maharaj said, when that song would come of Bhaktivinod, saying when Chandravali's girlfriend, one is very sharp tongue, Shaibya, she says all kinds of offensive things. He said, when I hear, it is like, striking my heart with a thunderbolt. And Guru Maharaj said, when Saraswati Thakur would hear that, his body would visibly jerk. That's how much he felt it. Especially in the last days in Puri, a few months before he left the world. He was so much on the other side. But still, it showed there, by what they're doing, it's the devotees, they're going to deeper and deeper regions of heart. So the opposition has its place also, to enhance the pastimes. So, two worlds. In this world, envy is the enemy. And envy of the devotee is disaster in spiritual life. And in that world, I was told, if the opposition, they're saying like, oh, we're envious of that flute. Radharani telling, they told Guru Maharaj that she gathers her servitors together and saying, I understand now what our problem is. It's the flute. But not the flute personally, but we've got to get the flute away from Krishna. It's that flute, the sound of the flute, the song of the flute that is capturing us and brainwashing us. We're brainwashed by the flute of Krishna. Those are beautiful condemnations. That's a different thing. Everything, like Guru Maharaj said, in that world, nectar biting. Right? No sting, no bad outcome from that. Everything good. Biting, but nectar biting. The opposite of this plane. And achieved by what? Nirmat saranam satam. Non-envious of the devotees. And what's the inversion? Appreciating them. Offering praise to them.
Thank you. Just a moment. Goswamis of Vrindavan spend the night each time under a different tree.
Generally.
Are there means to acquire yukti vairagya faster, to train it?
Faster?
There is a smile at the end of this question.
If you look at the statements of the great devotees, they're antithetical to that concept. As I just told Lakshmi Devi, Yadvanshinu Sri Lalanachara Tapo, lifetimes in the Tapovan. Mahaprabhu, Janmanishware Bhavatad Bhakti Rahoituki Toi. Nadanam Najanam Nasunarim Kavitam Ba Jagadisha Kamayi. Mama Janmani Janmani Shrey. He's saying, taking our, because of my, Guru Maharaj rendered it this way, because of my karma, I'll certainly have to be born again and again and again. That's someone who, I heard devotees, don't, just listen to what, how Guru Maharaj said, because of my karma, certainly I'll be born again and again. We may say by analysis other things, but a devotee, aspiring servant, they will think that way. I'll be born, lifetime many. But so what is my aspiration? Kita janmahau jata tu adas bahir mukha brahma, 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 janme nahi ash. I wouldn't want to be a brahma as a non-devotee. I would rather be a kita, an insect in the house of a devotee, like one of these lizards here, who are always at the class, or the cat at the class, or the dog at the class. I would rather be that. Not Bhaktivinoda saying, that's a better position. This is from Bhaktivinoda, it's revolutionary. Saying that's a better position than being Brahma and not hearing Harikatha, Bhagavatkatha, etc. That's his conclusion. It's a revolutionary statement, actually. And we couldn't say that in all seriousness and mean it. We're thinking, no, I think I'd rather be Brahma, But I'd be a good one, Maybe karma means for bhakti, but, pretty good. The Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying, no. And the others. When Mahaprabhu converts Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, now he's a fanatic for Mahaprabhu, and he writes the two slokas, which thankfully Mukunda, he's saying, please give these. He gives them to Jagannanda Mukunda, please give them to Mahaprabhu. They go, oh, okay. Mukunda writes them on a wall first and then gives them to Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu looks at them and tears them up so that no one will see them. But Mukunda already wrote them on the wall. They're praising Mahaprabhu. Right? But that's okay. Then he writes 100 slokas in praise of Mahaprabhu. And again, this is almost humorous. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says, these slokas are so wonderful, not even Brihaspati could compose them. Right? Brihaspati is the guru of the demigods. He's also Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. So what is he saying? As Brihaspati, this is beyond what you can conceive. Right? As the guru of the god, who Mahaprabhu is, beyond what you can conceive. But when Brihaspati is initiated in the Gaura Lila, then he's capable of expressing these things. Saying otherwise, Brihaspati not, Sarvabhauma, yes. Said, no, it's the same person. It's the same person. One has been initiated by Mahaprabhu into his conception. So Saraswati Thakur, after giving mantra diksha to someone and about the line pushpabanaya, pushpaban, flower arrows, the Guru Maharaj is with him, they go outside and they know some Sanskrit or something, they're wondering like, what does this mean? Shooting flower arrows. Generally not discussed or interpreted, but they're newly in there. And Saraswati Thakur can hear in his room that the new initiate is out design. They're having a discussion about what would be the meaning of this. And he turns to Guru and he has this pained look on his face and he said, I have been trying to offer a flower to the holy body of Krishna for so long, but as yet I am unsuccessful. And Guru Maharaj said, the so long was to imply as if, you know, so many lifetimes, millions of thousands, millions of lifetimes, as yet I am unsuccessful. And then Guru Maharaj saying, so is that a message of despair? It will take so long? Not for Guru Maharaj, it's ecstatic and hopeful. He's saying, Krishna is so high, so wonderful, so noble, so worth striving for, that having not achieved Krishna consciousness in so many lifetimes, one can't give it up, can't desist from the attempt. Krishna conception is that compelling, that enchanting. Right? Krishna means that, like irresistible magnetic attraction. But the devotee will always feel, oh, that they have failed. They've not, Radharani saying, I have this reputation being the greatest devotee of Krishna. I feel ashamed because the truth of the matter is I couldn't give myself to him fully. I couldn't reciprocate fully what I was getting from him and what I get from him. That's my shame. That's how she feels. And she's the most exalted devotee, the one who brought Krishna to his knees, that Krishna decided to become a devotee from her association. We talk about preaching. She converted Krishna. And he's big time enjoyer. Supreme enjoyer. Talk about enjoyment. No one can enjoy like Krishna. We said that in the beginning. And she converted Krishna to become a devotee of Krishna. So how wonderful is that? How powerful is her devotion? And all the devotees, Mahaprabhu, what is his aspiration? Ai nanda tanuja kinkuram patitamam vishame bhavam budho. We talked about that, bhava bita bhavam budho. I'm lost in this ocean of nescience, ignorance, misconception, self-deception. But I am Krishna Kinkar. I'm yours. And I'm in this world where I'm thinking everything is mine, like an infant, a foolish, ignorant, you know, infant. But actually, I belong to you. I'm Krishna Kinkar. So I don't know how this happened. It doesn't matter. I don't know how it happened, but I find myself in this situation. Please, I'm just, you, by your inconceivable mercy, you can lift me out of this and seemingly insurmountable ocean of misconception and self-deception. And what is my answer? Fix me, promise it, as one of the atoms of dust at your lotus feet. An atomic presence in that plane. To be more specific, Uddhava asamaho charanarenu jushamahangsham vrindavane kimapi gumalato sadinam yad dushtajam svajanam arjapitam chahitva bejur mukunda parivim shrutivir vimigyam. Maybe that they remember Shama Mohini and Kirti when we all went to Lalita Bar, Ucha Gaon, the house of Lalita Sakhi. Favorite place of Gurudev. And there's some little girls there. And a time before there were also, we see, you know, these little girls, Vrindavan girls. And I asked once, you know, I asked this one girl, what is your name? And she said, because they're following us around, they're really excited, you know. And I said, what is your name? She said, Brajalata. It means, Lata means the creeper. Braja, like in the Uddhava song, he's saying, if I can become a Brajalata in Vrindavan, a creeper, a blade of grass, an atomic presence in that soil, then when Radharani, Radha, Padman, Kitadam, Vrindavan, Jaranam, when Radharani's lotus feet are moving in service to Krishna and Vrindavan, some of the dust from her holy lotus feet will come upon my head, thereby consecrating my existence. Mahaprabhu is saying, if I can be an atom of dust at your holy lotus feet. He's, in other words, Guru Maharaj said, the way to understand this, the proper aspiration for a servitor is the least connection with that plane, with the substantial plane. The least. That's what they're hoping for. He's saying, but the lotus feet of Krishna are like a magic wand. Having achieved that least position, then he said, and the next verse, Nayanam Gaurasru Daraya Badanam Gadgadaru. Then, Prabhupada once said in a garden in LA, describing, he said, then enjoyment. In a word, but not the way, you know, we always have to qualify everything. Just like Sarvabhauma, after Mahaprabhu converted him, now he's like changing Bhagavatam verses, like, uh-oh. You know? And the verse, the Mukti Pade Sadaya Bhak, how does it begin? Huh? Anyway, I can't remember, but it ends Mukti Pade Sadaya, and he changes Mukti to Bhakti Pade Sadaya Bhak. And Mahaprabhu is saying, what are you doing? And he's saying, Mukti is such an ugly, horrible thing. You know, with no opportunity to serve the lotus feet. He was like a heavy Mayavani. Now he's completely converted. And Mahaprabhu is saying, I understand, but you know, there are other ways of understanding Mukti too. And then Mahaprabhu starts interpreting Mukti and sort of, still, I don't like it that much. So the devotees proper, they're not putting any time limit on this. As Guru Maharaj is saying, we're just happy to know it goes in this direction. These high, high things, we know by inference where this goes, you think, but we're satisfied with what is before us at present. And to know that we're going in the right direction, that's sufficient for a devotee. No concept of fast or slow. They're happy to have this connection, a service connection with Guru Vaishnava, and to inch along, if possible, by their grace to make some progress in that direction. They're very happy. They're more than happy with that. Those who understand the value of what it is. Yeah, finish yes, ya kadapi vatsananjala kelanota, danyati danya pavanena kritartamani, yogindram durgamagati madhusudanopi, tasya namostu brishabhanu bhavodishepi. Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur and Radha Rasa Shudhunidhi saying, Krishna, like we told before, the Yogendram Durga Magati Madhusudana. The Yogendra means the yogi kings, the kings and queens of yoga. Yogendram Durga Magati. Very rarely do they have a glimpse of the Krishna and Lord in their heart. That Paramatma is really the target of the yogis. But that Madhusudan, you know, that very, very, very rare achieve. But that Krishna, they would consider it their inconceivable good fortune to have even a remote glimpse of Krishna. That Krishna, until when Radharani is moving again in that plane of service, if the wind from her skirt comes upon Krishna, he thinks he has achieved an inconceivable treasure by the wind from her skirt. So what does Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur say? The direction in which she appeared is worshipable to me. That's the proper way. All by and from the least, the breeze, that's an inconceivable treasure. Understand the implication of that. What would be more? The breeze that's touching him from the skirt is an inconceivably valuable treasure. And so what is Prabodhananda's conclusion? Then the direction in which she appeared is worshipable to me. This is the proper approach of our gurus. And who are they? They've descended from that plane. They're not practitioners trying to go there. They've descended from that plane to distribute it and to give guidance, proper guidance. And consistently, thematically, it's always showing the greatest reverence, the greatest amount of appreciation for the least contact, the least connection. That betrays some genuine feeling of heart. Hare Krishna.